I hope everybody has one of these goldenrod sheets. If you don't, our hardworking ushers will surely hand you one. Raise your hand if you need one of these. The reason that I want you to have one of these, I want everyone to see how easily it folds up. Look at this. You know, take it out all week long and memorize Psalm 23. Meditate on it, and which is what we're going to do together this morning, Psalm 23. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is holy, separate, anointed by you, O God. Let our hearts burn within us, Lord, as you bring the word to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Psalm 23. Wow. You know, I've officiated many funerals. They're not always a lot of fun. And I remember being at many gravesides, and, you know, families are all sitting before the grave, and there's this pile of dirt, and there's a hole in the ground and a casket, and what do I say? What can I say, and how dare I say anything? In fact, I feel I'm not worthy to say anything to this poor, suffering family. And that's the torture that goes through my mind in a split second. And so I'm going to say Psalm 23. I'm going to recite Psalm 23. I look at all the faces, and they're just kind of just staring into space, and it's they see this hole in the ground, this pile of dirt, and the workers that dug it are just over off to the side, and they're ready to fill it in, and they're standing there all quietly, and it's a real surreal situation. It doesn't even make any sense. And I open my Bible to Psalm 23, and the mental torture starts again, and I think back to all those movies. Remember the movies where all the people around the grave, they're dressed in black, and they pan across all the faces, and all the faces are, some are crying, some are looking at the ground, and most of them aren't even paying attention, and some wobbly-voiced preacher starts reading Psalm 23, and no one pays any attention, and like that psalm doesn't even exist. I am that preacher. That's what my mind is saying. Don't read Psalm 23, goes through my mind. Don't do it. I'm not kidding. I think that. Only for a second, okay? Then out of obedience, I begin. The Lord is my shepherd. Wham! Who turned on the lights? Who sent all the angels all around to encamp about this gravesite? And now this hole in the ground's become a place of heaven. How small-minded am I to think that heaven is not going to notice when one of its own goes home? I mean, the whole place lights up. That's the word of God. The world would say, no, keep the sword of the Spirit in its scabbard. You know, keep it sheathed. Don't bring it out. But as soon as we bring the sword of the Spirit out, all heaven opens up in our hearts. Don't keep this Bible shut in your life. Open it up. Make it come alive, because it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. We'll make it a spiritual sword. Isn't that true? And then things don't look the same. That little hole in the ground, and the believers, all of a sudden they're believers, and they're actually happy that their loved one has finished the course and is now in heaven. Things change. The truth is, heaven has always been there. But we are blind and we don't see it, but the Word of God reveals it to us. So we have Psalm 23. Let's read that psalm. Psalm 23, a psalm of David, is the subscription. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who wrote these words? Well, we know from the very beginning it says the Psalm of David. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 23, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, a man anointed by God, the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, and his word is on my tongue. This is a psalm of David. Thank God that there was a David. Thank God that he was called when he was just a junior higher, a middle schooler. He was only 10 or 11 or years old, and God called him. Young people can serve the Lord. He was King David then, Israel's singer of songs. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we have this song. No telling how many he sang. We have this one in writing, and we can read it. Preserved for us through the miraculous power of God. 3,000 years old, this psalm. David knew what he was doing. He knew a few things about what it took to be a shepherd. Where do you go to shepherd school? There's no ITT Tech of shepherding. There's no Coleman College of Advanced Shepherding 101. You know, you have to go out and be a shepherd. He went out as a young boy. And it's not a good career move because you're by yourself. It's the lowliest profession. And we know that. You can just look at the Egyptians. They wouldn't even want the shepherds around. Remember when Moses took them into Egypt? They had to stay way down below in the land of Goshen, away from Egypt. They didn't even want to see a shepherd. A lowly thing like a shepherd. David learned as he was all alone out in the fields. You see, the real stuff was happening in the city. The real stuff was happening in his father's house. When the prophet Samuel was looking for a king to rule Israel, he went to the house. And that's where things should be happening. Where's David? He's not even there. He's not even considered as a king. But God had him in his school, being tutored all alone out there in the wilderness. So when Samuel comes to the family, well, I don't think any of these are the king. Is there another boy? Oh, well, there's just David. He's way out there. Bring him in. Sure enough, he was in God's school, and he received his anointing as king right there before all of his brothers and father. And little did anyone know what was going on in those lonely fields. He was in school, and he was being instructed by the Holy Spirit. One day he came into town, and Goliath was tormenting this Philistine. The rest of the people who have been in the city all along, and they know what's happening, they couldn't do anything with this Goliath. David said, what in the world's going on here? How dare this Philistine torment the people of the living God? Get out of here. Go back to your sheep. You don't know anything. That's the world's way, right? Don't bother. David would not go quietly. He said, listen, when the sheep were attacked by the lion and the bear, I removed them from the lion and the bear, and that same Lord that protected me from the mouth of the lion and the claw of the bear will protect me from that Philistine. See, he had learned, starting real small and just taking one step at a time, and he was obedient out there learning. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. The rest of them couldn't say that. They didn't write this psalm. It was a little shepherd boy learning in discipline. The world would say, you shouldn't even be out there learning that. It's nowhere. Yet he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. And how powerful is that phrase? It was David's boast. The Lord is my shepherd. I wrote this on this sheet. So, you know, if we meditate on one line at a time, and this is kind of what happens when you meditate, you get things like this. The Lord. There's only one. The Lord. And the Lord, all capitals, that's Yahweh. That's the covenant God. I have a covenant with him. You have a covenant with him. The Lord is right now. Right now, he is my. Maybe not the guy over there. Maybe not the guy. Maybe not all the people in the city. But maybe just maybe me out there all by myself thinking no one cares. God cares. My shepherd. And that's his vocation, a shepherd. And he will live up to his name. 3,000 years old this is, but it's still powerful today, isn't it? It's just as alive today because God is alive. And he anointed David to pen this so we could also have the living word of God in our hearts. No wonder the Lord, who claimed to be the good shepherd, would say to us, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, then everything else you need will be added to us. He's the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. What else do I need? I've got the Lord as my shepherd. I'm not going to worry about this. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about this. The Lord is my shepherd. I heard a cute story about a Sunday school teacher that asked her class, who can recite the 23rd Psalm? A little girl jumped up real, you know, I can, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. And she sat down. I mean, that's, and she kind of had that right idea what was going on here. The Yahweh, you notice it's all capitals. When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's not Elohim, God, it's Yahweh, that's the unpronounceable covenant. When God is in covenant with his people, he uses that name. The world doesn't get that name. Only the people who are in covenant with him get that name. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. In Hebrew poetry, there's often these parallel lines. One line parallels the next. That's how they glued their writing together like that. It helps them memorize it. Plus, it gives more explanation to situations. And so in verse 2, he makes me lie down. You see, it's human nature to want grass that's greener because we want something better all the time, right? But for some reason, it's always on the other side of the fence. Why is that? Why is the grass always greener? Because we just say, it can't possibly be good right here. The Lord is leading me. So I must go beyond the boundaries that God has provided. But you know, God has safe boundaries for us. Don't we have that in society? We used to have safe boundaries because if you go outside the boundaries, it will hurt our children. Let's think about the weaker people in our society or the more vulnerable. But no, not anymore. We've got these boundaries, but we want everyone to have radical, you know, we're all going to rebel. Even if it hurts the children, it's okay because it's freedom we want. Not so here. He makes me lie down in green pastures because he knows just what is the what we need. And we as sheep, you know, we the sheep would just go after one tuft of grass after the next with their heads down. The shepherd knows the end from the beginning. He knows just the field we need to be in. But the sheep have their eyes to the ground. Well, everybody else is doing it. So I'm just going to just follow these tufts of grass, and a couple years go by, and how did I get here? See, but the shepherd won't let that happen. He will rescue the people from following the blind, leading the blind, and you will have the good shepherd leading you to the best pastures that you could possibly know. The shepherd will put the Sabbath rest of God in our hearts to where we won't care what the rest of the world does. I've got the peace of God. I've got the Sabbath rest 7 days a week. I'm just going to rest in him and obey him. The green pastures are the center of God's will. And you cannot get a more powerful prayer than saying, God, just let me be in your will. We're always thinking we got to pull God's will into what we're doing. We need to reverse that sometimes and just say, God, I want your will, not my will. The sheep will also be led by quiet waters. And the waters that are the best, the waters free from predators, free from disease, placid, calm, healing waters. And there's two active verbs here. He makes and he leads. This is not a passive thing. This shepherd is actively involved in our lives. You know, see, we would rather think, I'll just drift along and maybe something will happen. No, we've got a shepherd that's going to move and manipulate and put his hand on our lives. He makes us, he leads us, he causes us. There's nothing passive here. His hand is upon us. The longer the person lives under the care of the shepherd, the more that person begins to appreciate. Looking back over how many years have we known the Lord? Thank God. Thank God his hand was on me. Now we just yield even more, don't we? How great that is. The best prayer, lead me into the center of your will. Verse 3, he restores my soul. Verse 3, he restores my... The world knows nothing of this. That means soul, it means life. He restores what's living in me. How does he do that? The sheep can become cast. That means they can become upside down. They can be caught in a crevice. They can be in a dangerous situation. They can become cast down. But the shepherd, though, is on its lookout for sheep that are cast. And I'm going to go restore them. I'm going to pull them out. I'm going to put ointment upon them. I'm going to nurture them back to health. When we are cast down, the shepherd comes up to us in a sense and says, here's my card. I'm coming to help you. We look at the card and Redeemer. What's that mean? That means I'm going to just restore everything you've lost, all the waywardness and all the stuff that has happened to you, whether it's your fault or not. I'm going to restore you. You mean you can fix this mess I am in? That's what it means. Yes is the answer. Come to the shepherd. Not only will I fix this mess you're in, I will keep you from getting into another one. So long as you follow me, that is, and obey me. Verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness. That means just what is right for his name's sake. He has a reputation to uphold, and that covenant name, Lord, he's going to protect. Somebody that has that name upon them, God wants to have them represent him and look like him and be conformed into his image more and more. In Australia, they have a lot of sheep down there, apparently. There's a lot of land, and they have sheep ranchers, and they are linked with the sheep they care for. If the sheep are doing real well, that person has a good reputation. If the guy's only in it for the money, then the sheep look shoddy, he will have a bad reputation. That's like with a God. When we are to represent him, he will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That is his goal in our lives, to lead us in the best possible way. And that shepherd of our souls has many names. Let's not forget this one. Shepherd. He's our shepherd. While I am stuck in this spot, I am right now going through this, we have a shepherd. Isn't that good news? We have a shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Thank God that Jesus said that. Life is like a path when you think about it. We start here and we end up over here. And sometimes when we get started in our life decisions, life paths, we aren't sure what's going to happen 2 years down the road. And we just get these habits and these things start to happen. We look around a couple years later. Well, gee, everyone else is doing it this way. And all of a sudden, how did I get here? How did I get like this? Imagine if you could meet up with somebody who was on the wrong path for long enough that they either got in some kind of legal trouble, maybe some other health trouble or personal interaction trouble with personal relationships, and you in some magic way can backtrack them all the way to where the path started and say, listen, if you had the opportunity to have the shepherd leading you on that path, would you have taken the opportunity and said yes to him? There's not a person in the universe that would say no. They would all say yes. That's what it's like right now. Start now with God. Start now if you haven't. Start now with him leading you. Get on that path. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. All of a sudden, in all this positive information, why should we even bring up death? But we do, because death is a reality in this life. Sometimes the sheep have to go through deep ravines with sides, and they're boxed in and they can't escape. Even if they could, they're boxed in and the predators are out there. The sheep become easy prey and they know it, and they don't want to go through that valley. But we all must go through that valley. Can you imagine one sheep standing all alone and looking at the menacing cliffs on each side and maybe knowing there's a predator? The predator with huge teeth, a carnivore, and that is all their job is to eat, and they look at you and your lunch. That is it. And all of a sudden a predator jumps out, blocking the way of that sheep, and the sheep is face to face with this predator. And this predator is 10 times bigger and huskier and meaner and doesn't care. And in 1 second, it can just eat that little sheep up. And the predator is looking there at the sheep and looking at that sheep and stops, because this predator has never seen a sheep like this. There's no fear on this sheep. What happened? The predator asks, you're different. The predator goes, the sheep's, what are you talking about? I'm with him. All of a sudden, wham, that shepherd's rod slams down on that predator, and the predator is no more. I guess the predator didn't realize that, I guess. That sheep is safe even in the valley of the shadow of death, something we all must pass through. We don't often think about it. We can make up different names about it, but we're all going to be there. You see, it's not a valley to that shepherd. It's not dark to him. There's no darkness in God. In fact, there's not even any death. He has conquered the valley of the shadow of death himself. So Psalm 23, verse 4, there's a shift in the center of this verse. It shifts from the impersonal third-person pronoun he to a personal pronoun you, second person you. You are with me. In the Hebrew scholars, that count, you can count the letters or the words. This is the exact center of the psalm. You. God, it is so personal. It's the center of the psalm. You are with me, God. You are with me. The heart of Christianity are the personal pronouns. You are with me. If you hear a story, you know, of a 5-year-old lost in the woods, yeah, he is lost. If he's not yours, you know, you're concerned. But if it's yours, mine, everything changes. All bets are off. Now, it's the same thing when the Lord, if we can say this about the Lord, you are with me, you are mine, everything changes. You mean the covenant God, the I am of the universe, is mine, is my shepherd? We have got it pretty good, don't we? That is an awesome, awesome thing. The Lord is my shepherd. You are with me. You are with me. That made all the difference to Abraham, didn't it? All the difference to Sarah. All the difference to Jeremiah. All the difference to Gideon and all the rest in the Bible. It makes the difference to me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We've known the Lord long enough that we know I'm glad there's a shepherd's rod and I'm glad there's a shepherd's staff. It's instruments of presence in our lives. That rod can be a rod of intimacy. We can pass under the rod. It's a phrase meaning God is showing that he owns us when we pass under the rod. He's counting us. The sheep would come by and they'd hold the rod out and he'd hold them down and then inspect them with that rod, meaning this sheep is mine and I'm going to take care of them. And Ezekiel 20, verse 37, I will take note of you as you pass under the rod. Shepherd terminology. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. God does that with us. I didn't know he protected me that way, but he does. That rod it gives me comfort to know. Thank God he has counted me as his. We are marked with the Holy Spirit as belonging to God. That shepherd's rod can also be a weapon of protection as well. Then there's that staff, that shepherd's staff, a tool sort of to remind us that he is there with us, to tap us as we walk along. He can reach out and tap us. Yes, I'm still here. If we get in trouble, he can use the shepherd's crook to pull us out and pull him nearer to him as well. So that staff is a symbol of leadership and diligence and care. So the word of God can be the rod to bring correction to us. And the Holy Spirit can be the staff to uphold us by grace and let us know that he is near. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, I have nothing to fear. I can eat a banquet even though I'm surrounded by enemies. That should not happen. But it does happen when we know the Lord. The sheep are born victims. They're ready for the slaughter. They are helpless. Yet they make it. Yet they persevere and even live good lives and increase right under the nose of the enemy, which should not happen. There are times when it shouldn't happen. We live in a fallen world. I think we have forgotten. We haven't, but the rest of the world has no idea what fallenness is. And they have all these remedies that aren't going to work in a fallen world. Plus, we are fallen. I mean, you talk about a recipe for disaster. And then we're surrounded by enemies. And then we can be our own worst enemy as well. And yet God says, I will prepare a table before me in the presence of your enemies, right when they're right in front of you. And we know from the Bible that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. That's all he cares. He wants to eat us up. And we're at this banqueting table and he's roaring because it upsets him that we would have peace. that we would have this ownership when he would want to destroy us, and he's roaring and roaring. And do you hear anything? I don't hear anything. You know, I mean, that's what it's like. We have such peace, and it upsets him so much. You can't figure it out. This world doesn't get it. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Oil mixed with spices would ward off pests, would bring comfort and ease to the sheep at the end of the day and bind up nicks and scrapes. And oil is also a symbol of hospitality and friendship. And this, then the aroma would fill the house and the guests would feel welcome in this house as the oil was presented. So we are honored guests of the Lord and we belong to him. He has anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. God's provision knows no end. How do you measure it? Well, I've got this cup, you see. Okay, well, let's use the scientific instruments and measure. Well, I can't because it's overflowing. Isn't that something? It just keeps overflowing. We can't measure it. That's how God measures it. He's put a measuring stick on it. It overflows. Isn't that good news? Or it's exceedingly abundant. How do you measure that? Exceedingly abundant or surpasses understanding or immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine or opening the windows of heaven, pouring out a blessing so great you can't contain it. In other words, it's eternal. We've got an endless supply. We don't have to go green. It's already eternal for us in God. Verse 6, now it ends this way. Surely goodness and mercy, or love, if you will. That word love is the covenant name for love. Hesed in Hebrew. Hesed, if you will. And it's only used for covenant love. It's only the people that belong to the Lord can have that applied to them. And it can also be translated mercy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, I was watching the Discovery Channel, and on it they were having sheepdog competition in Ireland. And they had the winning sheepdogs. And they went to this guy's ranch to show how the sheepdogs worked, and they gave a demonstration. And this guy would stand there, and all these sheep are out there on the hill, you know. And the guy would stand there whistling different things, and the sheepdogs, these little guys, two of them, were just running 100 miles an hour, and they were just all over the place. And they finally brought all these sheep, and these two sheepdogs brought them all right into the pen. And they're so happy. You can see the dogs smile. I don't know, but they both were just, bring me some more sheep. You mean we're done? Oh, no, what are we going to do? I mean, they were so happy, and then they asked him, what are the names of these two dogs? Goodness and mercy are the names of these two dogs. So that guy knew a few things. Goodness and mercy will pursue us and follow us all the days of our lives. That's a definition of covenant love, that God's covenant is with us. Yeah, but I blew it yesterday. That doesn't break up the covenant that God has with you. All you got to do is just fall on your face. God, I'm sorry. Can you help me? Can you heal me? Can you restore my soul? On and on it goes. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell, meaning abide, live, a sense of permanence. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you where you will be with me for how long? Forever. And when's it start? As soon as you know Jesus, it starts. When he becomes your good shepherd, the blessing of eternal fellowship. And I think back to that funeral and all the doubts and the mental torture. I'm just saying that because I really don't have those that much. But for a second, I do. I know enough not to. But you see, the good shepherd was always there. Just because I'm having some weird thoughts doesn't mean he's not there. That's what this word does for us, to let us know he's right there. You just don't see it. So we need our eyes open, don't we? That's what the word is for, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's us that need our eyes open because God is there. He's never left. Just because there's a grave, just because there's a pile of dirt, just because that person is no longer animate, you know, he's no longer alive. He is still alive, but he's with a shepherd somewhere else. So Psalm 23 begins with the Lord, doesn't it? The Lord. And it ends with the Lord. That's not an accident. And who's right in the middle? You. That word right in the middle. How easy we forget sometimes. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Starting right now. We're in it. Members of God's family. Now, you know, I've been kind of a sports fan all my life, and I've always been intrigued by when they will retire somebody's number. And they put it up on, you ever seen that in the gym? Or I think they have it at the Charger Stadium, don't they? And And then if you're a sports fan and you've lived it for 10, 20, whatever years, you know that number, and you look at that number and you go, I remember when Lance Allworth, number 19, I could see all that stuff. I can still see that catch he made, and he was such a great guy. Bambi, you know, because I was a sports fan. You may not mean anything to you, but that number, well, this Psalm 23 should have its number retired and hang in the rafters of our memories forever. And whenever we see that number, oh, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. And we go back, oh, this verse, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, man, that is so awesome. Can we do that with Psalm 23? Take this sheet of paper, memorize it, meditate upon it. In a week, have it memorized and use that psalm as God would want you to use it, as a weapon, as a tool, as a healing device, as balm, as an anointed remedy for whatever ails you. This psalm is there for a reason. It points to the reality that we have. The Lord, we boast with David. It says the Psalm of David, doesn't it? Just cross David's name out and put your name in there. A psalm of Jim, a psalm of Dennis, a psalm of Bonnie. On and on it goes. Have that confidence. Let's bow our heads in prayer.